A little bit late, but I will not do very chong hei. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we
to 10:45.
Lord, we thank you as for today is the first message of 2014. And Lord, we start the year with shadows over our head as the Christian community in this country comes under attack. So Lord, as we start off 2014, we ask ourselves an important question. Why are we here in FBC? Why do we come to church? Are we a church or are we something else? So Lord, for the next half an hour, although it's been a long morning, grant us attentive ears. Grant us your spirit, Lord, that we hear and hear what you want to say. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me begin by telling you a story. Two men were on the way to the gates of heaven. One man was a church member. The other was not. And the church member started to brag to the other guy. He said, you know, I'm very active in my church, you know. I sing in church. I'm involved in the youth. I teach Sunday school. I go for seminars, I carry on everyone of my church. So you're telling the other guy, when I get there, sure, God give me a very big house. See, because my works are so good. So the other guy said, well, if that's how God judges everyone, then I should have no problem. I may not be a Christian, but I'm a member of the Lions Club. Any Lions members here? Okay. Now, he says, then the other Christian said, oh, no, you must be a Christian like me. He said, oh, well, what's the difference? He said, I also get involved in my youth. I'm involved in my kids. We call it Lions Cup. Our youth is Leo. I also sing with the Lions. We got our own songbook. I also invite everyone to come for Lions. And after a while, he started to tell this churchgoer that, in fact, there's very little difference between the Lions and the church. We got our youth, you got your youth. You go and do work among poor people, we do work among poor people. You got great speakers, we got great speakers. What's the difference? So when we go to heaven, you tell God you're a church member, I just tell God I am a Lions member. I should be able to get in. So this morning we throw a challenge to everyone. This is our New Year message. What's the difference between the church and many other welfare organizations, community organizations, people with purposes, Amnesty International on social justice, Greenpeace with the environment, SPCA with animals, the Rotary Club, or even Lake Club members. Lake Club members do a lot of charity, you know, okay? Or the golf club member. So we ask ourselves a question, are we a church or a community club? And what's the difference between the two? And this morning, I want to just do us an overview on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a great epistle. It's a queen of epistles, and I'll take you through this week and next week. Today, we'll do an overview, and we'll do the first few verses. So, if you open your Bibles, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And we'll study this morning what we call the salutation. And the salutation is interesting. And Paul says this in Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of what happened in the Jordan International Airport. And this happened to a fair few of our brothers and sisters who went for the Holy Land trip. Now, you look at your text here, verses 1b, Paul says something very interesting. He says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So, if I take off Ephesus and I say Jordan International Airport, that's how it sounds like. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you are in Ephesus, but you're also in Christ. You are in the airport, but you're in Christ. And this is a story those who went to the Holy Land trip will tell you. I heard it from many sources. The story is this. They were stuck at the airport for a very long time. The flight got delayed for really, 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 really long. And after a while, they all got frustrated. And what happened was a bunch of Brazilians or South American Christians started to sing in Spanish. Then afterwards, some Filipino Christians came along and sang the same song in Tagalog. Then after a while, the Indonesians came and sat there, and the Indonesians started to sing in Bahasa Indonesia. And then, of course, the local Malaysians, the most shy group, came at the end and started to sing in English. And of all the few people I've spoken to who went for the Holy Land tour, they told me this was the highlight. To have a group of Christians sitting together, singing songs in their own language. It was beautiful. It was a form of protest, you know, at a delay. And it was something, an experience you will never get. Now, why am I bringing up all of this? Because the point is this. You are in Brazil, but in the Lord. You are in Philippines, but in the Lord. You're in Indonesia, in the Lord. You're in Malaysia, you're in the Lord. In Rwanda, in the Lord. In the States, in the Lord. And when God's people gather together as a community, when God's people gather together to worship, they realize whether they sing in Tagalog or Spanish or African or Indonesia, they are a community of people. They are the saints and they are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the book of Ephesians is often seen as the book to the church or the gospel to the church. So I want to start off this new year by challenging you one question. How important is being in a Christian community to you? In other words, how important is it to be a member of First Baptist Church? You see, what we have done very often is that we have reduced the Christian faith to an individual faith. This is what the Westerners have taught us. So it's about personal evangelism. It's about personal discipling. We forget very often that the Bible very much focuses not so much on the individual, but on the community. And John Stott says the epistle to the Ephesians is Paul's gospel to the church. And let me just do you a sweep. I gave some verses up there, but you just look there from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 5. If you just do a glance and just sweep through the entire letter to the Ephesians, you find much of it concerns the church. Now, what does that mean? It means being a church member is very, very important to God. But to a lot of us, being a church member means coming on Sunday. And that's it. So this morning, I challenge you, in light especially what's happening in our country today, how important is it to you and me to be a member of the body of Christ here, to be a member of First Baptist Church? Now, the salutations has three parts to it, and they're quite interesting. The first verse, Paul describes himself, and you can see it is a description of authority. The second part, 1b, there's a description of the recipient. This is what you call a Hellenistic letter. It means this, how olden letters people write to greet. And then the third one is what you call a well-wish, and it uses the word grace and peace. And if you read all the epistles of Paul, you just take a glance through, whether it's Galatians, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Philippians, you find he uses the same word, grace and peace. Now, it's very loaded, you know. I'll give you an example. When you greet a person, what you say means many things. When you meet an Australian will say, good day, mate. Ah, yeah, how are you? That's good, fine, thanks. You meet an Englishman, it's good morning, sir, how are you? I'm fine, thank you very much. You meet a Chinese, say, bao mei. Why? Why do Chinese say sik pao mei? Meaning for you non-Chinese speaking, have you eaten? You mean a Chinese anytime sik pao mei, sik pao mei, sik pao la, sik pao la. Why? No? Now, if you understand the history of the Chinese, The greeting came about because a long, long time ago, Chinese people were starving because of civil war in China. So when a Chinese person sees another person and says, "Sik Pao Mei, have you eaten?" If I say, "I have eaten," it means you are blessed. It means a lot. So greetings say a lot of intention. You ask yourself, during the New Year, many people will send you SMSs, "We wish you a Happy New Year." What is the next thing that follows? "We wish you what?" "Prosperity." "I wish you wealth." "I wish you health." Now you get a new greeting from Rama, Pastor Rama. What did he greet you? What did he greet? "Grace and peace." You go and check it out. So Paul hijacks a Hellenistic greeting and tells them grace and peace. And then he describes them. And how he describes the church is critical. Because this, to Paul, is what a church is. So what is a church? A church is made out of saints. Saint Arnold. One. Nice ring, huh? Saint Arnold. I like that. The church is faithful. The church is full of grace. The church is full of peace. And what is the glue that ties everything together? In Christ. This is what a church is. But very often, although we hear this, we do not see a church in that way. And there are three common misconceptions of what a church is, which I want to share with you. Number one, the church is about the people. But very often we think it's the building. That's why we say we go to church. We think it's about facilities, programs, activities. Point two, we think if a church grows very big, wow, this church is doing very well. Point three, we think if a church is full of activities, Monday got something to do, Wednesday something to do, Saturday something to do, it's a healthy church. Now, there's nothing wrong with growing in numbers. There's nothing wrong with a church full of activities. There's nothing wrong having a nice building. But it doesn't make us a church of saints. It doesn't make us faithful. It doesn't make us people full of grace and full of peace. This is how you build a church. This is how to grow a big church for dummies. Okay? Rule number one. Do you know where most church growth is coming from? It's coming from migration, you know. So some people, in Australia, you have a church, boom, the church population just grows. But the overall Christian community number stays the same. Church growth is great. But in the book of Acts, the church growth is from new disciples. But nowadays, what we have is people are just shifting around. No? You know, like you go for a supermarket, you know. Don't like this, I go that lah. I go that lah. So I shop for a church. So there's a lot of migration going around. And people realize that. The moment you realize that people are migrating around, in marketing terms, you know what we call this? We call this target group. This is my target group. And when I got a target group, what do? I give them a service to make them feel good. I give them a polished service. I give them a fantastic Sunday experience. After that, what do? I break them in, you know. I put them into small groups. I give them intimacy. After that, what do? I do my own audit, like any organization, I audit. I audit 5 ways, you know. I look at attendance. I look at tithes. I look at new members signing up. And I see how many from this big group of people shift to the small group. And when I finish it, what do I have? I have Church Sendirian Berhad. I have a consumer group. And nowadays, if you want to grow a church, you position the church. You tell people you come to church, it's slick, you know. You have speakers who are very slick, you know. Some people say it refers to me even. So let's pot children called kettle black, but slick. You tell people you come to church, there's love, acceptance, friendship, protection. See what this fellow says. It's cool to come to church. And then you teach people about money. Who don't want to hear about money? The moment we do this, you know, and I package it nicely, and I put ads with pretty girls like that, with t-shirts like that, I tell you, all the hot-blooded males will pack the church. Now, this is our kind of church. This is positioning. This is branding. But when we look at the first three verses, what we see is man looks at brand, but God looks at the heart. And the tragedy nowadays is that it is very easy to position, to market, to brand, to use techniques to grow the church. And I'd like to suggest, as we move into 2014, we must check and balance ourselves. Because a consumer-driven church will not stand when persecution comes. A consumer-driven church will scuttle and leave when people threaten the church. A consumer-driven church comes to church to see what they can get, not because they want to be disciples and because they're prepared to abandon everything to follow Jesus. There is a big difference. And those of you who are YouTube savvy, you should really check this website, this on YouTube. Do a link, type this in. In YouTube, there's a video, what if Starbucks is marketed like the church? It is really, really frightening. And in the video, it shows that the story is like that. If Starbucks marketed like the church, the sales of Starbucks will go through the roof. And in the video, it shows you how church grows primarily today via technique, you know. Via technique. From the greeting of the door, to the giving of the money, to the preaching, to the moving to the small group. It is church 101. It's to make you feel so good, make you feel so wanted, make you feel you can get so many things from the church. Hey, I think I'll go to church. But you're not going to church. You're going to a club. You're going to a community club. And David Platt says this, we can so easily deceive ourselves, mistaking the presence of physical bodies in a crowd for the existence of spiritual life in a community. And Matthew 7, 21, 20, verse 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who says, Lord, Lord? Churchgoers, you know. Many will say on that day, and this one is quite frightening, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Who in church will prophesy in Jesus' name? Who in church performs miracles and drives out demons? Church leaders, church preachers, church people of importance. Just because you and I think we are Christians doesn't make me a Christian. And we start off this new year by asking a question again. Why am I in FBC? Are you here to get something? If it is, you're in a club. Or are you here because Jesus says this? He says this. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So I want to give three foundations of a healthy church. Number one is entirely gospel-centered in all its endeavors. Number two, put biblical authority first over all authority. And the last one, and I tell you, I love, this is very lacking in many churches, is accountable to each other. Let me look at the first one. How do we know a church is gospel-centered? Look at the book of Ephesians. Just look at it. The first heading you have is what? Spiritual blessings in what? In Christ. Chapter 2, what's the heading? Made alive in what? In Christ. Then the next heading, 1, in Christ. In chapter 3, the title shifts, Paul the preacher to the Gentiles. Yeah, you know what he says here? He says in verse 7, I become a servant of this gospel. In Christ. Chapter 4, unity in the body of Christ. And when he ends Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, when he ends the book of Ephesians, he says this, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And the gospel is about grace, it's about peace. A gospel-centered church is a church that the gates of hell will not prevail. And I want to just pick up one word, two words we look at today, saints and faithful. And what does it mean to be a saint? And Paul brings it up three occasions in the letter here. The first in the greeting. And secondly, in verses 3, chapter 3, verse 17, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with the saints. And lastly, in chapter 6, he says in prayer, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So here's the news. Saint Anna, Saint Rama, Saint Harris, Saint everybody. Do you feel like a saint or not? That's the point, isn't it? You're a saint. You are a saint positionally. There's one other point we forget. You are a saint communally. You're a community of saints. You are a called out people. You are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. Now, just now Sister Rebecca shared with us wonderfully about how she went to Philippines. And David Platt says this again. He says, no, we care for orphans not because we are rescuers, but because we are the rescued. What's the difference when a Christian group does work in Typhoon Haiyan and say the Leo Club or the Interact Club or many other secular organizations? The difference is this. A secular organization does it to bring glory to themselves. So that when they go to heaven or they see God, they say, hey, see God, this is my CV, you know. I went and do work in Typhoon Haiyan, you know. You see, I gave money to the poor, you know. But for Christians, we do it why? We do it because we have been rescued by the gospel. Because God so loved us, He saved us. And because He saved us, we now go out in the world to save others. We don't just save others spiritually, we save others physically. That is the difference. We are saints positionally. And Paul tells us in chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast. Now, there's some implications in this. It means this, you know. You see, in some churches, there's two groups of people, you know. Some people call it clergy and laity. Another one is the power brokers, you know. The preacher, lah, the pastor, lah. This is the one, oh, very, very co-cup one, you know. And then the rest of us are all like that, you know. The moment we start to think like that, we are not thinking like saints. What Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I am no different from anyone who sits down there or anyone who comes in church just 2 weeks ago. Whether I'm in church for 30 years or 2 days, we are all saints. The danger of churches nowadays is to provide and make an environment for spiritually elite people. Then they become very self-righteous. I actually think all preachers should wash the toilets, you know. I mean it. I seriously believe. I think all preachers mandatory should wash the toilets. Because it reminds us we are the same. I mean, Stephen Sia, brother Stephen Sia, that day told me a story, you know. He baptized a few people. Wow, baptized people. I baptize you, you know. Then he told me the next day he was car park attendant. But that is the wonderful thing of being saints. The wonderful thing about being saints is that you must get it in your mind, you know. I am no different from anyone here. You are no different from another person. We are saints positionally. Why? Because of God's grace. That has tremendous implications. Because when we do that, we realize one other thing. When you are all saints and you're a community of saints, you cannot have cliques in church. Because the biggest danger of big churches is everyone forms what we call holy huddles, you know. This is my ministry, you don't come in. My territory, I taiko here. This is on your ministry, you don't. You come in, you must think like me, do my way, cook the way I cook, teach the way I teach, lead Bible study the way I lead, dress the way I do, listen to the jokes I listen. You don't like, you don't come in. But if we are a community of saints, we won't have that problem. And here's the thing about churches nowadays. Churches nowadays, wrong churches, are geared towards extroverted characters. That means the more you're able to talk, to welcome newcomers, you will fly in the church, you know. And we neglect many people. We neglect people who are quiet. We neglect people who are maybe poorer. We neglect people who maybe have some struggles in their life. And other people we elevate, you know. And in this great book, you know, by Adam McHugh, he says this, you know, for some churches, spirituality is equated with sociability. The mark of a progressing faith is familiarity with a growing number of people and participation in an increasing number of activities. And that's utter, what he says, utter, very correct. We are a community of saints. Whether you're poor, you're rich, you're whatever race you are from, whether you're local or not, whether you're from Room of Hope or this condo, we are all saints. The question is this, do you believe that? Number two, do you act like it? You know how the litmus test? What happens after church today? Very simple. After service, whether you go back to your gang, makan and drink coffee. Do you go back to your little clique and talk? And if you do that week after week, month after month, can I tell you in love, you're in a clique. You're not behaving like everyone else are saints. There's one other group of people that we cannot have. So here's the thing, we are all saints. There's no place for spiritually elite. There's no space for cliques. And lastly, there's no space for additional furniture. Or we can call this wallpaper. Some furniture are here from Monday to Sunday. Other furniture only appear on Sunday. He appears on Sunday from 8:45, and normally he's waiting by 10:45. Oi chao la, so quickly la, you very chong here la, Anna. After that, the furniture disappears. Next Sunday, the furniture reappears again. Now, can you honestly go before God one day and say, God, I was in church every Sunday. God will say, where? I tell you, God will say, where were you? You are what? Saints. As we start the new year, there are some of you who commitment to church is one day a week, 8:45. Actually, now already time to go back already. You cannot do that. You're not a saint. We are saints. Let me quickly go on to look at Paul's authority. And he's expanded the Galatians, and Paul says his authority is not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. And it's important in a biblical church that we understand biblical authority. Here's the second point. A healthy church is gospel-centered. Secondly, a healthy church is centered on biblical authority. There was this famous movie which is really, really, really boring a few months ago called The Life of Pi. It's so terribly boring. Okay? Or some of people object to it. But the movie is very fascinating because you read the blogs, and I like to read movie blogs, you know. The movie concerns this 16-year-old boy who's stranded in the ocean for 256 days, something like that, yeah? Okay? With a few animals. There's a zebra, a hyena, an orangutan, and the key character, a Bengal tiger called Richard Parker. Now, at the end of the movie, they land. It's a spoiler. You don't want to see the movie, you better close your ears. You want to hear? They're going to spoil the movie for you. They land, you know, at land after 256 days, and the tiger disappears mysteriously into the forest. And he's interviewed by some Japanese investors on how did he survive 256 days. So he tells them, I survived in a boat with a tiger, orangutan, zebra, and hyena. So, of course, in Chinese, it's called lechisin. Not possible, you're crazy. But the fact is, the story is, he was in a big ship. When the ship sank, there was actually animals on that ship. It's a zoo owned by his father. So there were these animals. So it's actually quite possible. But it just sounds ridiculous. So they say it's not possible. Boy, 16-year-old, the tiger eaten you. It's not possible. So he tells another story, a much darker story. In this story, the zebra is a sailor who dies of his wounds. The hyena is a cook who was very mean to them on the ship. And the hyena kills his mother, which is represented by the orangutan. And he kills the hyena, and he is the tiger. And the story is much more plausible. And it means that it was so dark, he was so horrified by the events, he changed reality to be all these animals. And these animals represent people. But it doesn't change the main story. The point is, how did a 16-year-old boy survive 256 days in the ocean? And the movie is interesting because it doesn't tell you which is the ending. And you read the blog, people ask, which is the reality? Is it real or not real? Was there really a tiger or no tiger? But they miss the point, which the book picks up, You see, in one small part at the end of the movie, Pai says this to the reporter, which story do you prefer? And the reporter says the one with the tiger is more interesting. And the ending is very cryptic. And so it is with God. And Jan Martel, if you read his interview, says the story is actually about God. You know what he's telling you? God is whatever you want to be. Whatever story you want to create. You want him to be a Bengal tiger, he's a Bengal tiger. You want a darker version of reality, you do it. You create your own stories in your life and you put God wherever you want him to be. And today, if I, Christmas, gave you all these books, which of it is telling the truth? You know what I'm trying to tell you? I'm saying this, no. I could stand up here today and say this, no. God's will is that you all should give a lot of money to build a new extension of church. Empty your pockets out now and give $1 million. God says so. How do you know I'm not telling you what God says? Yeah, it's true. I could tell you tomorrow another story. I could say, you know what? God wants all of you to have another experience. All of you must speak in tongues. How do you know what I'm telling you is not true? Or I could tell you, I want all the women to veil their heads. Women sit one side, men sit another side. How do you know what I'm telling you is not true? Now, here's a question. A lot of you have been in church for a very long time, Do you believe what you listen every Sunday as what the Bible teaches you, or is it somebody telling you? Is it your own story? Is it my own story? Or is it the story of the Bible? You see, the apostles' authority is biblical authority. The Bible is God's story. And in any story, there is a center. The center of the story is the gospel. So here's the second point. A good church teaches with authority what Scripture emphasizes as important. It teaches the Bible centering on the gospel. It allows for differences in opinion for non-critical issues and encourages each church member to read and understand the Bible for themselves and has humility to be teachable, meaning if the preacher says wrong thing, you take him outside and you hammer him. Hammer him in love. So here are a few New Year resolutions. New Year resolution number one, all of you are saints. Communally. Can you start the New Year by not being so cliquish? All of us are inclined to be cliquish. New Year resolution number two, know your Bible. Not everything everyone says out here may be the truth, If I tell you this, you go back and check, hey, I don't know whether what Arnold says is right. You do that, we're a biblical church. And let me end with this. It's already 10:40. I don't want to keep you too long. I want to end with this word. He says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the Greek word is pastos. It's quite an interesting word because it has two meanings. One is to be trustworthy. And the other, it means to have fidelity, like in a marriage. Let me end with this. We've been looking at what the church is. So let me tell you first by ending on what the church is not. Number one, the church is not a community club. A community club tries to earn its own salvation. We are not. Our salvation is by grace. A community club, people go there to get things out of it. We come to church to be disciples of Jesus. Number two, the church isn't an entertainment center. No matter how many jokes the preacher tells you, no matter how great the music is, no matter how good you feel out there, you get more value by paying $15 and go to see GSE. Pay a bit more, can get 3D some more. Don't waste your time coming on Sunday. The church isn't here to entertain you. The church isn't a supermarket, you know. You know what supermarket is? You shop, ma. Now these people shop for churches, you know. Shop what you can get. Value for money. So people are inclined to brand the church. This is not a supermarket. The church opens its doors for everyone. The moment you come to church to see what you can get out of it, you're in a supermarket. You're here to be disciples. The church isn't a merry-go-round. You know what a merry-go-round is? It's only good when you're on it. When you get off it, no kick already. A merry-go-round is a church where it gives you program after program after program. You finish this, finish that, you do that. The moment I stop the merry-go-round, what to do? We are not a merry-go-round. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, it's a very strange word, you know, which Paul uses at the end of chapter 5. But why bride of Christ? And married people will understand this. When you say bride of Christ, you then understand what it means to be faithful. Because in a marriage, two things happen. Number one is a covenant. That means when you get married, you covenant to be faithful to one another. And if we say we are church members and we are the bride of Christ, all of you here are in a covenant relationship with Jesus. It means this, you know, you cannot take your church attendance and your church role and your church responsibility flippantly. You're in a covenant relationship. Number two, when husband and wife get married, the two become one. Now, at the road to Damascus, when Paul, before he was Paul, when he was Saul, and he was persecuting the church, and he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? What did he say? Why are you persecuting me? He wasn't persecuting Jesus, he was persecuting the church. But the church and Jesus are so bonded as one that Jesus saw the church as the fulfillment. Paul would bring out the fulfillment of the church is Christ. So when people come into church, they do not see us as individuals. They see Christ. And when the church goes out there and says, no, what you're doing to us is wrong, is against the constitution, they don't see Christians, they see Christ. When we see this, we are a community of saints. Now, how does that happen? It happens in few areas. Number one, how faithful are you outside the walls of FBC? Secondly, how transparent in the church is the handling of money? In this area, I think FBC is doing very well. I'm not going to go into it. And lastly, I think the most difficult, who are we accountable to in church in our struggles with sin? Let me just go past all of that. In a telephone survey, you know, Barna telephone survey in 2013, it said only 5% of people say their church does anything to hold them accountable for integrating biblical beliefs and principles into their lives. Now, here's the frightening truth. You can come to church every Sunday, get involved in many things. You could be a wife beater. You could have a pornographic addiction. You could be cheating your taxes. You could be a liar. You could have all sorts of bondages. And here's the frightening thing about a lot of churches. You can keep going on in church for 20, 30 years, and no one cares. No one's going to ask you. And the more you get involved in church, they're going to pat you on the back and say, you're a good brother. You're a good sister. Because no one knows what you and I do behind closed doors. And I think I want to close with this. This is our biggest struggle today, to be accountable to one another. Why is that important? Because we cannot go through being Christians ourselves. We are a community of saints. When we are accountable for one another, we build people who are strong. How does Paul end the entire epistle of Ephesians? He ends this in verses 10 of chapter 6 with these words, the armor of God. Now, when you understand the armor of God doesn't apply to one person, but to a community of saints, you know what he's saying? He's saying the church are soldiers, you know. For the church to be a church that can prevail against the gates of hell, or people who will raid us without due process, or people who will intimidate the church by protesting outside us, we must be a community with the armor of God. And you can only do that if we are accountable to one another. The biggest danger of a program-driven church is that it dilutes that. We think we are holy because I'm preaching, or because I'm involved in worship, or because my church life is so busy. Wow. Well, you just become a community club member. I want to end by this as we start off 2014. Start off 2014. Three resolutions. The first, we are all saints. A community to uphold one another. Number two, know your Bible. Number three, be accountable to each other. Because if we are not accountable to each other, the day will come when the church will be attacked. The church will be attacked internally by division, or the church will be attacked externally. And when that happens, we will then see how healthy the church is. When the testing comes, we will then know whether we have on the armor of God. I want to close with, to me, my favorite verse right now of the Bible, Romans 8, verse 35. And if you turn to me, we will close with this. And then I would like to invite the worship team up here now, if we can, the worship team to come up as we prepare to close in song. Romans 8, and we'll start with verse 35. Who shall separate us? Not me, not you, us. That means who shall separate FBC Church? If I replace it, who shall separate FBC Church from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword? Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, neither people who will persecute, intimidate, go outside and demonstrate, raid our church, none of this will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Are we a healthy church? You ask me honestly, I don't know. You know why? Because we haven't really been tested. And we start off 2014. And perhaps as we go through 2014, the church will have internal crisis. Perhaps we have external people pressurizing us. And when that happens, we will then know whether we are a community of saints with the armor of God who will stand. And we will then be the church which Peter, which Jesus told Peter, where the gates of hell will not prevail. Shall we pray? Lord, we start off this 2014 by just throwing a challenge to each one of us. That we are saints, O Lord. We cannot meet you one day and give you our church attendance. We cannot come before you and also tell us that we've been involved in church programs. Lord, we ask ourselves this morning, why are we here in FBC? Remind us, Lord, we are in a covenant relationship with you, that we are one with Christ. That each one of us, every single person sitting here in this hall, has a role to play. We are saints, a community of saints, O Lord. And as a community of saints, teach us to move forward with the Word of God, and that we will be faithful to one another. Teach us to have the culture of confessing our sins to one another and to uphold one another. By that, Lord, then we will be strong and we will be a church where neither depths or heights or persecution or trouble or famine will separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. And we say it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we want to thank the Lord for Brother Arnold Lim's message. Let's please arise as we sing the closing song, Deep Calls to Deep.